we'll talk about that a little bit as we go through the morning talk this morning. I also want to thank Tim for his last second leaving our song this morning. It's funny when we decide in the elders meetings as far as what the subject we're going to talk about for that month. It's, you know, we kind of have a subject, but it's always kind of interesting to me as much as I guess it is to everybody else here as far as how each person or each one of us is going to approach that certain person. This morning or this month, you know, I think as Boyd and Mike talked about, we're going to talk about people or faces at the cross or dealing with the cross. And, you know, so I know Boyd talked about the Romans. Mike talked about the women at the cross. Well, this morning it's a little different in the fact that we're going to talk about Peter and say, well, wait a minute. I don't think there's any account that Peter was at the cross. Well, but it's just as what we just read or what Andy just read to us talks about where Peter's place is in all this. And really, it's kind of a, I guess, it's kind of on the forefront as Peter often would, you know, the first one to speak. Kind of as a, I guess in a way, kind of as a symbolic of all the other, all the apostles or all the disciples, because we know and read that, you know, the disciples fled. But, and this morning, usually when we do these ordinary morning talks, like I said, everybody has a little different way of going about it. And most of the time we're in one text or in a few texts and kind of stick there. Well, this morning we're going to do a little bit of jumping around. We're going to look in mainly Mark chapter 14 and in Mark's account of Peter's denial of Christ in Mark 14, but then also going to jump between Mark 14 and 1 Peter, or the book of 1 Peter. And I just think it's a real good analogy. It's very interesting to me. And I have to, in full disclosure, I have to say that most of the thoughts that I'm going to share with you this morning, try to get across this morning, or from a lesson I heard years ago. Probably I was trying to think about that. I think it was the very first lesson I ever heard Connie Adams preach. And I, if it wasn't the first one, it's the first one I remember him preaching. So I don't know if he'd like I said that, but he just. But it's one of the first ones. And what he I think that might have been his title of the lesson then, and what it kind of shows about Peter, and I think is just get right through it, is just talk about the signs of separation. And just as you go through this account of what Peter goes through this evening, I think it's to me a powerful example for us all as far as what we can go through as a Christian whenever we start to slip or a Christian starts to fall away. So again, it's just want to talk about it just for the little bit of time we have this morning, and just want to talk about what can appear to be some signs of separation, and then we'll also. And again, I guess kind of give away the thing, but as we look at the, we're going to look at the account in Mark 14, but I'm also at each point going to look over in 1 Peter and read some of what Peter says later on in his life, and obviously led by the Holy Spirit to say, and just see see what we can gather from both those attitudes. But again, looking at Mark 14, we're going to begin in verse 26. In Mark 14, verse 26, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out of the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter said, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, and if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. The first point of separation, or first thing I want to look at, is that of overconfidence. You know, Peter here, like I said, it goes throughout the gospel accounts. I mean, Peter is the first one to talk. I mean, at least in most of the accounts you see, Peter's one of those people that, you know, he's like, you know, maybe he lets, you know, we commonly say sometimes we let our mouth get ahead of our mind. And I think Peter's one of those people. Peter's just very passionate about what he believes. But the thing that kind of stands out to me is when he makes that statement in verse 29, doesn't he? He pretty much, what does he do? He not only makes this overconfident statement about himself, but in the same breath, he throws the other apostles under the bus, doesn't he? You know, he says, because he said, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. So the idea there, I think the first one is that step of overconfidence, is that, you know, we, you know, just be so assured of something that we so, adamant that something's going to happen, that we're so convinced we're right. And sometimes, and I think that's where a lot of times it shows, it may be about something at work. You're absolutely certain, you know, something's going to work a certain way, and you're just absolutely certain about it. You're just adamant about it. And maybe in that way about something you believe. I know there's things that I probably thought, or, you know, as far as spiritually and about the Bible, that I thought maybe 10 years ago or 15 or 20 years ago, I was absolutely certain. Well, that I know that's what it believes. I can't understand why everybody doesn't get that. Well, and then you, later on, you start to, you know, learn more and you study more and you start to understand. It's okay. Well, okay, I can kind of get it now. maybe I'm not as smart as I thought I was. You know, that old saying goes about, you know, there's nobody as smart as a first semester freshman in college, and there's nobody quite as stupid as a second semester sophomore. And there's a lot of truth to that, because you get in this age, and the other old saying I've heard, and I've always heard it attributed to Mark Twain, was he said that when he was 16 years old, his father was the stupidest man alive, and when he turned 21, he was amazed at how much the old man had learned in 5 years. And there's a lot of truth to that. I mean, there's always that overconfidence that young people have, and not even young people. It can be people, you know, we talk about as you get older, it goes from being overconfident to being set in your ways, I guess, so to speak. But the idea here is what I think first gets him in trouble is this idea of overconfidence, that he is so sure of himself, he can't imagine anything that could happen that would cause him to be separated from God. Or separated from Christ. And the passage I wanted to turn to, just in a way of reference before we leave on to go to our second point, is that in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 19. It says, "Therefore, gird up your loins." Again, 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19. Let's read it quickly. "Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you as the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your arrogance, in ignorance, but as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with your corruptible things like silver or gold for your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." So obviously, we see later on, and we'll see that throughout this, and that's kind of the theme of what we're going to look at in 1 Peter, is that Peter gets it. I mean, at the end of the time, we know how the story ends, and Peter gets it. The second one we want to look at is in verses 32 through 41 of Mark 14. And beginning down in verse 32 through 40, and reading through 41, it says, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Rise up, let us go and see. My betrayer is at hand." The second one, and sometimes we may be a little bit forgiven of Peter, James, and John, but the idea there is simply what was Jesus asking of them? He was asking them to pray. And he comes back to them on three occasions, and they were just tired. I understand it's that time of night, but do you think if the apostles had knew what was about to happen, you know, they would have been more diligent? I think they would have stayed awake. And again, they didn't know, and so we can kind of liken to that. But we think about times in our lives, you know, that when we're under deep distress and we're under deep heartache, hopefully we turn to prayer. And that's what that's what Jesus here does. He goes to, been very well talked about and very well preached on, the three times that he comes back to him and the three times that he asks the Father to let this somehow pass from him, if it could be, if his will, but his will be done and all this. But the idea there is this is not about... When we talk about this type of prayer, we got to understand how powerful prayer is in our lives. and how powerful a tool it is. I liken back to the idea of one of the memories that I have when Amanda was baptized was Lynn Huggins was the preacher there in Nebraska when Amanda obeyed the gospel. And he simply said after she came up and was baptized that evening, all he said to her that night and to the few of us that were there that evening, it was on a Thursday night about 11 o'clock at night, and he said, "Amanda, I hope you do two things every day of your life. I hope you listen to God, and I hope you talk to God." And I thought that was a pretty powerful statement to make. And the fact is, of listening to God by reading His Word every day, and that and then the idea of talking to God, and obviously we understand that to be the power of prayer. I've said this many times in talking about prayer, and when we talk about a prayer to our Father, and I guess over the years this has made more and more, meant more and more to me. But the best analogy I can think of when we talk about how a powerful prayer is to us is if we do think about it in that light of that we're talking to our Father in heaven. And if some of us here, some of y'all are here, still have your fathers on this earth, and I'm sure today, being Father's Day, you'll pick up the phone and give them a call. But some of us don't have that opportunity. You know, my father's been dead 20 years now. And, you know, I'd give anything. I mean, he wasn't a godly man. I'll stand before you and say that. But, you know, still, he was my father. And I'd give anything to be able to pick up the phone one more time and talk to him. And I think that sometimes we need to put that in perspective when we're talking about praying to our Father in heaven. Is that's what we need to think about. How we have that opportunity. And, you know, and again, I understand that there's, you know, the situation of this evening. But you think about what these apostles, you know, what they could have done and the support that Jesus was needing at that time. But that he just simply asked them to pray with him. And, you know, they couldn't at that time. So I think when we look at this idea of separation and we understand that, sometimes it can come from overconfidence. And then sometimes it may be just our prayer life is not what it should be. Again, before we move to the next point, look at 1 Peter 4:7. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." The next one is in the next point I wanted to look at is in verse 47. In Mark chapter 14, and it says, "And one of those who stood by his sword, drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Now, and that's also recorded in a little more detail in John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, and then also Luke 22 and 51. And by those accounts, we know this was Peter, that Peter did this. And the point I simply wanted to make from that was the idea of misguided zeal. You know, Peter had made a comment earlier that night, that did he not, that no matter what happens, you know, I'll die for you. This is not what Jesus wanted. This is not the intent. This was not the avenue Jesus wanted him to go down. And we think about that. We think about sometimes, you know, God's plan, and sometimes his plan doesn't match up with ours. And, you know, our idea or our plans don't match up with God's. We think about Uzzah in the Old Testament and that he touches the ark and he, you know, he was struck dead. And that seems really harsh, but again, it wasn't a part of God's plan. And just like this misguided zeal on Peter's part at this point was not part of God's plan. And again, going back to, and I want to move pretty quickly because I'm going to run out of time, is that we must have authority for what we undertake. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. And in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever." So as we move on to the next point, down in verse 53, it says, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." This point just simply is that, and he says that, and it says it in the first part of verse 54, is that idea of distancing himself. That here he had said just a few minutes or a few hours, or not even hours, before he'd cut off his ear. Maybe he was a little confused when, you know, Jesus gives him the direction. This is not the intent, and he heals the man's ear and all that. And maybe there's some confusion there and understanding where Peter needed to do, but we see him starting to distance himself. So you have this overconfidence early on, you have this prayerlessness, you have this misguided zeal, and you now see Peter distancing himself from Jesus himself. And again, there's nothing but trouble happens when we distance ourselves from God. You know, there's any time that we have an opportunity to be closer to God and closer to Christ, that's an opportunity that we need to take advantage of. You know, 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." The idea there, I think, when we talk about having fervent love for one another, I think most time we use that word fervent, if we use it at all, is that idea of fervent heat, something that's just really intense. And I think when we come together here, you know, this early service, and we come together on the first day of the week, we show that fervent love for one another. And that's why it just is. I mean, you talk about other congregations, you talk to other elders, other preachers and things like that. And, you know, it just blows your mind sometimes that, you know, how, you know, if we have services on, you know, if we had services at, you know, 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night, how folks, you know, people say they want to go to heaven, but they can't find their way here. You know, for all the services, you know, 4 or 5 hours a week doesn't seem like a lot, you know, to show your fervent love for one another. And I think we can show that in a lot of other ways and a lot more ways, but it starts there. So anytime we start to see that distancing, that can cause it's an early sign, an early warning sign of our separation from God. Moving on, verse 66 and 67. It says, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servants' girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You were with,'" excuse me, "'and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' I'll just stop there, verse 66 and 67. But then also in John 18:18, it also talks about this same thing. But the idea here is by that distancing of himself, Peter finds himself really in the wrong company. And we're going to see where that's going to lead on the very next point. But the idea there is that, you know, once we distance ourselves, we're going to associate with someone. And that's what Peter ends up being. He ends up seeing, by distancing himself from the right person in this case, you know, he finds himself in that wrong company. Referring back to 1 Peter 4, in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For we have spent our time of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walk in the lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Verse 4, "In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." So understand that if we associate with the right people, the wrong people are going to make fun of us and are going to point out that, you know, they think it's strange that we run in the crowd we do. But I think that's something that we have to be really willing and ready for when that happens. But then the next point there in verse 68 through 71, and this is what the story really is most known for, but he says, verse 50 or 68 says, "But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out of the porch, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again, and a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' But he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man of whom you speak.'" So again, you know, going back to this one, obviously all these things have led up to this point of talking about is that idea of denial. That, you know, if we distance ourselves, if we have this over, you can start with overconfidence. And there's no real order to these. We see this pattern with Peter, but there's no real order to this. But, you know, we see the prayerlessness, we see the misguided zeal, we see the denial, or we see the distancing and then associating with the wrong company. But it brings them to this bitter denial. And I think to that, back to what Andy read for us from chapter of Luke, to me, that's the, you know, this I think is a more detailed account of Peter's denial. But that one verse that Andy read, when it says there in Luke chapter 22, when it says there about that the Lord turned and looked at him. You know, I think we've all been there. You know, we've all, at some point in our lives, we've had somebody, whether we were as a child or maybe as an adult or maybe our spouse at this time, you've done something that you regret. And without a word being said, you know, somebody looks at you and you can just see the disappointment in their eyes. You can just see and I cannot imagine. I've had more than a few people, and Amy's done that to me probably just this week even about certain things. But you have somebody look at you with that look, And no matter what they say, no matter what they do, that look gets you. I mean, that look gets you. And I can't imagine what that must have been. And then and going back over to 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And then finally, just real quick, because I'm out of time, I wanted to, last one there is verse 72. And it says, "And a second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." And again, that idea of bitter regret. We know there's two great stories this evening, really, with the apostles. You know, there's the apostle Peter, and then there's Judas. We obviously understand the end of the story with Peter. We also know the end of the story with Judas. And this one here, the bitter regret, it led to his repentance. And obviously these passages, and that's why I wanted to read all those passages from 1 Peter, understanding that he was led by the Holy Spirit to write those things. But I can't imagine, and again, maybe this is, I know this is speculation on my part, and I can't imagine that when Peter was led by the Holy Spirit to write the things that we read in 1 Peter, from those passages from 1 Peter, I cannot imagine that his mind didn't go back to this evening and some of those things, that some of the thoughts that he had and some of the things, the way he had grown over the years, to understand the opportunity that he had that evening and how he wasted it, but yet he was able to overcome. And I think that's to me, is the lesson for us all this morning, is that as we look at these things, and we've ever been guilty of some of these, obviously I think we all could go through this list and probably raise our hand on more than a couple of them, but to understand that that's where it leads us, is that idea that we have, that if we have any of these signs, that we can get ourselves back on track and come out on the good side, as we understand that Peter did. So that's the lesson I had this morning. I appreciate it. I ran a little bit over, and I apologize for that. I'm not sure who had the closing prayer. I'll just go ahead and lead the prayer, and we'll be dismissed to our classes. Our most holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for all that we have, thankful for this time, and pray, Father, that the lesson has been good for our benefit and help us to grow closer to Thee. Be with us now as we go to our classes, and help us to be with the teachers and be with the students, and help us to learn more about Your Word. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.